And so this morning, I want to talk just a little while about why I don't pray, why we don't pray. We're going to deal with some subjects that that create things in our lives that keep us from praying, and talk about them and try to work through some of those things. So Luke, the 10th chapter, the 38th verse, it says, "Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman by the name of Martha received him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word." So, also, that means that both of them sat at Jesus' feet. They were both there at one point in time. They were both listening to him. But Martha was cumbered about much, it says, was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, "Lord, doest thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her, therefore, that she should come and help me." And Jesus answered and said unto her, "Martha, Martha." Anywhere where you see in the Bible where he uses the name twice, he's really wanting to do, you've got to get this. "Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things." I wonder how many people in this room are careful and troubled about many things this morning. That there are things that you're worried about. You are careful about them. You fret about them. You don't know what's going to happen about them. There's things that are in your future that you can't explain, you can't put together, you can't make sense of. And it says, and troubled. Things that are constantly there. They're forever before you. They're forever creating trouble and stress in your life. "But one thing is needed," he said, "and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her." Lord, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, that your will and your way would be done, that your spirit would move and flow, that you would speak to us this morning, God, that you would challenge us, that we would be better than what we are, that we would strive to know you more. In Jesus' name, amen, 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 amen. There's a lady by the name of Gillian Gold, and she writes books, and she was telling a story about an occasion where her and her husband had gone down and they were doing yard work and whatnot, and had picked up a gallon of gas for their lawnmower, and they were headed home. And as they were driving down the road, they drove by this real nice Cadillac that was parked on the side of the road. The man was outside. He was angry, visibly frustrated, and he was trying to wave people down, trying to catch a ride. And so they pull over, and they you're having car trouble. And he said, "You know, when I got up this morning, I knew that I was low on gas." Has anybody ever been there? You're just praying that you get to the job site. You're just praying that you make it to the gas station. That little deal on your tank says zero, and it's been on zero for a while now. And yeah, Brother Odell, he's feeling it back there. He's got the Holy Spirit moving. And so he said, "I knew that I was low on gas when I left, but I'm late to a meeting, and so I just jumped in the car. I figured I had enough gas to get to the meeting, and obviously I don't have any gas. Could you help me?" They said, "Well, you're in luck. I've got a gallon of gas. We'll fill you up, give you the gallon that we've got, and there's a right down the road a couple of miles, there's a gas station. You'll be able to fill up. Everything will be good. You'll be able to make it on." And so they fill the guy up. He jumps in the car. He peels out, taking off out of there, trying to get to his meeting. And so they kind of chuckle and laugh about it, and they go on down the road and stop and get another gallon of gas, and they don't see the guy. And they figured he was just far enough ahead of them, and they went down the road. They got about 12 miles down the road, and here's the same guy sitting on the side of the road all over again. And they get out of the car, and he looked at him, and he said, "I just thought that maybe I could make it on the gallon that you gave me." And we think about it and think, that's silly. Like, how could somebody do that? Why would they do that? You passed a gas station. But the problem is we do it every day with our own lives. We do it every day with the way that we live and how we live and what we do, and we find ourselves that we're in the exact same boat. We live on empty, a lot of us. that we live in a state of dryness. We live in a state that we're just barely getting by. It's just hoping that we can make it to the next church service, hoping that we can make it to the next prayer meeting, hoping that we'll get through this year. Just living on empty is how a lot of people live their lives. As Christians, sometimes we can be the worst at it because we can justify, as Christians, we know that we're supposed to pray, but we can justify the work of God over prayer because we might be busy in the things of God, busy in what's going on, busy in this, busy in that. We've got to get ready for a Sunday school lesson. We've got to get ready for a sermon, in my case. We've got to get ready to teach a kids' quake on a Wednesday night. You've got a lot of things going on, and so we find ourselves shortcutting in areas that is the most important area of our life. The area that should be the area that we put the most focus into, that we work the most at, are areas that we sadly allow ourselves to be some of the worst at, that we allow that part of our lives to run dry on. We'll be faithful to church, we'll be faithful to events, we'll be faithful to give, we'll be faithful in all these other areas, but we need to make sure that we are faithful in our relationship with God, because if we're faithful in our love relationship with Him, it will take care of everything else. We've been talking about what is the greatest commandment of all, to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it unto the first, love your neighbor as you love yourself. And so one of the biggest excuses that we run into is that we are just too busy to pray. It's just busy. You think that as life would, with all of the technology, with all of the stuff, with everything that we have, that life would slow down. But it seems like it just keeps getting faster and faster and faster and faster. And used to where we could unhook, we could unplug, that you could go home and relax and it just be you, and unless they came and banged on your door or they rang your telephone, then there wasn't any outside distractions. But now we've got Facebook, and they can email us, they can Twitter us, they can Facebook us, they can text us, they can call us. They have all these different ways that they can get a hold of us now. We've got devices in the house that they can call, and their picture shows up and your picture shows up, and y'all sit and talk and spend time together. And so there's constantly something going on. We have gotten to a place now where we're almost afraid to be alone. It's almost we're afraid that silence is, you say silence is golden, but we're at a place now where something's got to be playing, something's got to be happening, something's got to be distracting, something's got to be keeping our mind going, and we never relax, we never meditate, we never spend time with God. There is constantly something that is going on in our life, and if we do find time to relax, we try to go to that place that nothing is going on, and we'll turn something on and just sit there and vegetate, and whatever's being thrown at us, we'll just take it in, and whatever's going on our phone or on our screen, then we find ourselves doing that. And this is where Martha is. Martha is a good person. Martha is a person that wants to live for God. She has Jesus in her home. She always allowed Jesus in her home. We find the relationship with this family, Martha, Mary, Lazarus, that they were close and they were friends, and they wanted to be close to them, that she was at his feet also, the scripture says. But she gets frustrated because Mary is still at his feet and she's up working. She's hosting. She's got these 12 guys without jobs in her home, and they're following around Jesus, and she's having to feed these 12 guys without jobs. And so she's got these men in her home, and you know how women are. They got to have everything in its place and perfect, and everything's got to be right. And if it's not, then it's a reflection on them. And so they work hard to make sure that everything is perfect. And here she is, stressed out, worried, trying to make sure that everything is good. She is careful and troubled on all sides, and she's worried about all of these things, and she comes to Jesus, frustrated with Jesus because he's not making Mary get up and leave. She's frustrated with the Christ because he's not forcing somebody to get up and be stressed out with her. He's not forcing somebody to get up and be worried about something that's going to take care of itself anyhow. You've got 12 jobless guys. They don't care. Just put food on the table. They're not worried about what kind of china it's on or how perfect it is. Peter wasn't fancy. He was a fisherman. And so here they are, and Jesus looks at her and says, Martha, you're worried about a whole lot of stuff. You've got a lot of stress in your life. You're troubled. You're careful. There are things that you've got to have meticulously put in the right spot that you have created. And she might have even been a perfectionist. Some of us, we can be so perfect in areas that it's almost like if we can't give it our best, that we're not even going to do it at all. And sometimes you've got to understand that 80% of you is better than none of you. 50% of you is better than none of you. And in fact, if it causes you to burn out and backslide, it's not good at all if all you can give is 100%. It's okay sometimes to show up and understand that I'm not going to be 110% today, but I'm still going to give God what I've got. It's okay to show up and understand that I'm wore out and I'm tired and I'm not everything that I should be and I've struggled this week, but I'm still going to give God what I've got. And I'm not going to worry about what I can't get perfect today. I'm just going to worry about Him. I'm going to worry about my relationship with Him. I'm going to worry about trying to get close to Him. The preparations had been made. The stress was on. She was worried and she was upset. And Jesus said, quit worrying about all of this. Come and spend time with me. You're stressed about things that are going to take care of themselves. You're stressed about things that aren't that big of a deal. It's going to work out. Come and spend time with me. This is something that you will never lose. This is something that will add value. This is something that will never go. This meal will be gone and be done in a few minutes, but I will be here. I will be. What you can get from me right now will help you and be with you always, he said. And so we've got to understand the importance of being there, the importance of spending time with him. We've got to understand that Paul talks about the importance of spending time with him, that we've got to understand how important he looked at it, that he writes in 1 Corinthians, the 7th chapter, in the 5th verse. And this scripture has always confused me. It just kind of, I never understood what was going on here. And we're all adults here. And so this is Paul writing to the Corinthian church. Now concerning the things, therefore, he wrote unto me. It is good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and let every woman have her own husband. Let the husband render unto the wife due benevolence and likewise also the wife unto the husband. And the wife hath no power over her own body but the husband, and likewise also the husband hath no power over his own body but the wife. Defraud ye not one another, except it be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourself to fasting and prayer and come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your inconsistencies. Here he is talking about the importance of a relationship, the importance of being connected, the importance of what goes on in a marriage. And pretty much everybody in here is married. And so here he is talking about the importance of what is important. And he says, see, what he was dealing with a lot here writing to the Corinthians is he was dealing with slaves. There were a lot of slaves that had come into the church, and it was their responsibility to be the last one to go to bed at night, and it was their responsibility to be the first one to get up in the morning. And so they didn't have a lot of time. They didn't get a lot of sleep. They ran tired. They were weak. They didn't have time for prayer. Their minutes were calculated. They could be beaten if they didn't do exactly what they were supposed to do. And here he is telling them. He said, okay, I understand how important this is, but you've got to make sure that prayer is the most important thing in your life. And if you've got to cut something out of your life for a minute to get your relationship right with me, see, we've got to understand how important prayer is. If prayer isn't the first and foremost thing in our lives, nothing else is going to figure it out. Nothing else. We've got to be praying people. And so Paul is telling them, for a moment in time, there's some times that you've got to stop and say, okay, God, what's going on in my world? I've got to figure this out. I've got to make sure that I get into your presence. I've got to make sure that anything else that might be important in my life, I've got to put on hold and make sure that I get into your presence and that I know you and that I find you, because nothing else matters. That's what Paul's saying here in the scripture. And I know it's a funny scripture, but that's what Paul is trying to explain to them that is going on in their world. That sometimes you've got to make sure that you get this right. That you've got to make sure that your relationship with God is where it needs to be. It doesn't matter if you're an important executive. It doesn't matter if you're a graduate student trying to get ready for exams. It doesn't matter if you're a mother with lots of small children or a plumber trying to put your kids through college. We have to find time to constantly put him back in the place that he needs to be in our lives. To constantly be putting him back on that pedestal of a place that we get into his presence and say, God, I've got to make time for you. So the excuse that I'm too busy to pray is not really a good excuse. It's just that we've got to manage our time better. Some of us, we feel too spiritually dry to pray. That we've set aside time to pray. We've made up our mind that we're getting up early and we're going to pray and that we're going to spend time with God. And so we've made up our mind that that's what we're going to do. And then it comes time to pray and we're so tired and worn out and just exhausted that we just feel dry. We just sit there and mumble a few things and we get through our time of prayer. We don't feel like we've accomplished much because we're just too dry to even get into his presence to even try or to even try to do something with it. And so we find ourselves too dry, too empty, too unbelieving, running on empty, just discouraged and worn out. And there can be all kinds of reasons for this. It might just be lack of sleep in your life. Did you know that lack of sleep will affect the way that you pray? Because you finally get calm, you finally get in a place where you're not running, you're trying to shut your brain down, and if you've been living off 3, 4, and 5 hours of sleep a night, of course you're going to want to fall asleep when it comes time to pray. Sometimes just getting some good sleep can regenerate your prayer life because it causes you to be discouraged, it causes your mind not to work right, it causes you to think things that you shouldn't think, your brain hasn't been able to defrag and do the things that it's supposed to do while sleeping. And so we find ourselves depressed and dry. And it might just be that you need some good sleep. Maybe somebody has hurt you. Maybe somebody has criticized you. Maybe it's just the stress of life and the emotional toll that's on your life at the moment in time. And so we find ourselves that we feel like we're just too dry to pray, that it's just an obligation and that I just don't feel like that I can do it. One thing you've got to understand, that your emotions are never completely your friend. Your emotions, if they rule you, they can be a great part of your life. They can be an amazing part of your life. But if they rule you, they are a terrible master. You can have emotions that get you excited. And that's all great and good. Emotions that you get happy, that's all great and good. But some people are ruled by their emotions. However they feel, that's exactly what's going on in their world. I can't allow my emotions to determine my prayer life. I can't allow my emotions to determine how I'm going to act or what I'm going to do. We have to have control of our emotions. When I feel bad, I still need to pray. When I'm depressed, I still need to pray. When things aren't perfect, I still need to pray. When things are great, I still need to pray. Our emotions have no impact on whether we need to have a relationship with God or not. Our emotions are a part of our life, and we need to understand that no matter what's going on with our emotions, it doesn't change the fact that I need to have a relationship with God. Romans 12:9 says, let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good, be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another. Be not slothful in business, fervent in prayer, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer. We've talked about in Luke 18 with the lady that keeps coming to the bad king. And she keeps showing up and she keeps beating on the door and saying, hey, I need help. 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 She was having a whole lot of bad days, but she kept showing up. We read the parable in Luke 11:5. The man shows up at his friend's door and he keeps knocking. Hey, I need help. I need help. I need help. I need help. And the friend says, I'm in bed. It's all right. No big deal. Come back tomorrow. No, I need help. I need it right now. I've got to have help. I've got to have help. He was in a bad way. His emotions were bad. Things were wrong. He was stressed. Things were not right in his life. And what does Jesus say to him as he tells this parable? Ask and it shall be given unto you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receive it. And he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be open. We've got to understand that God doesn't always answer immediately. If he did, he would be nothing more than a magic genie in a bottle of prayer that we could just control and say, we've got to understand that we have to trust him. And so when we trust him and we trust in what's going on in our lives and we trust that he has control of everything, there are going to be days that my emotions are down. But when I come back to my altar and I come back to my prayer place, it's me telling God one more time, I still trust you. I don't care how I feel. I don't care what my emotions say. I don't care the lies that my mind might be filtering through my head right now. I still trust you. I'm still knocking. I'm still believing. I'm still coming to you and asking you for help. And I will not be controlled by my emotions. Sometimes we don't feel the need to pray. This is a scary place. Because we don't feel the need to pray because life is pretty good. Things are going pretty good in our lives. And so since we don't have a drastic need for prayer, there's really no need to pray. Everything's going all right in our lives. And so, you know, we're good. And, I've got everything under control. Prayers for people that their lives are out of control. Prayers for people that are sick. Prayers for people that have problems. And I'm pretty good. I've got money in the bank. My health's pretty solid. Everything's going pretty good in my life. And so I'm all right. And we know that prayer is important. We're not saying that prayer is not important. We're not saying that we're too good for prayer. We just don't really need it, you know? It's good for people that need it. And we're busy and pretty much we've got this under control. We've got this figured out. Like, we've got it all worked out. We've got it all figured out. And we're doing pretty good all by ourselves. Do you know what I tell God when I don't pray? I don't need you. Do you know what I tell God when I just keep going and God, I'll get back to you next week. I'll get back to you next month. I'll get back to you. I'm telling God when I get up, I'm saying, hey, I've got this. Don't worry about me. Go find somebody that needs help. Go find somebody that's got problems. I've got this under control. Now, you might say in your mind, no, that's not what I'm saying, but that's what we're saying. We're saying, God, I don't need you. I don't need to take time to spend time with you. I don't have to have you in my life because I've really got a lot of this figured out all by myself. See, we've got to understand that we have to be praying people. We see, we look at Joshua in Joshua 9:14. They had done some great things. They had just come out of the wilderness. They had taken over Jericho. They had taken over Ai. They had a little hiccup with the clothes that were hid. But they were doing good. And these people called the Gibeonites from Gibeon, they show up. They wear tattered clothes. They wear sandals that are messed up. They bring wine that is in bottles that are rotted. They bring bread that is moldy. And they're actually just a few streets over. But they show up and say, we're from a far off land. And we've heard how awesome and powerful and how strong and how wonderful you are in what all you've done to Jericho and Ai and everybody else that is around here. And we've come to make peace with you. And so the scripture says in Joshua 9:14, and the men took their victuals. Now read this. Now hear this part right here. And asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord. If you read that in the Amplified Version, it says they took part of their food and did not consult the Lord. They did not pray about this situation. They didn't go to God and ask him how he felt about it or what he thought about it or what was going on. See, they were in control. They'd already taken over Ai. They'd already taken over Jericho. They were doing good. They were feeling strong. They felt like they had the world by the tail. People were on the run. People were showing up telling them how awesome they were. And so instead of praying, they relied upon their own intellect and their own knowledge that they could see that was what was right in front of them. And so they made a covenant with the Gibeonites. And after the Gibeonites left, they realized that they were their neighbors. When they drove down the street and took a left and parked at the garage down there, they realized, wait a minute, these are our enemies. They were furious and angry. They were ready to go to war with them. And God was like, hold up. You made an oath with them. You made a covenant with them. And you can't touch them. You didn't pray about the situation. How would that be if we say, oh, well, we went to get a job, but we didn't pray about it. Oh, we went to get married, but we didn't pray about it. Oh, we went to buy a house, but we didn't pray about it. Oh, we went to make some life decisions, but we didn't pray about it. We went to try to do something, build something at the church, build a new building or something, but we didn't pray about it. And we would say, well, that's silly. Why would you not pray about it? Why would you not? Well, I'm doing good all by myself. What are you talking about? Ain't nothing wrong here. Thank you, babe. She keeps me. Keeps me going right there. It's because I painted yesterday, huh? I appreciate that, man. It's because I painted. We love our independence. That oath that they created with the Gibeonites went all the way hundreds of years later when David is king and they're in the middle of a famine. And David goes to God and asks him, why are we in a famine? And he says, because Saul attacked the Gibeonites. And there was an oath. There was something that was made all those hundreds of years ago that you would not go to war with them and you would not touch them. And you're still suffering from a decision that y'all made without prayer. You didn't come to me. And you're still being held to. See, some of us, we think that if we make bad decisions and we just run to God and pray. See, we've got to understand that we can't make a bunch of bad decisions and everything change overnight. We can't make a bunch of bad decisions and just expect them to go away because we made all these decisions all by ourselves. We've got to make decisions based upon our relationship with Him. God, help me to know what's right. Help me to know what to do. Help me to know where I should be. Help me to know what I need to be doing. Help me to know what job I'm supposed to be at. Help me to know what's supposed to be going on in my life. We look at Hezekiah. Hezekiah had a relationship with God. Hezekiah could pray. Hezekiah was told that he was going to die, and he put his face towards the wall, and he prayed, and God gave him 15 more years. Hezekiah, for the most part, did everything right. Hezekiah was a good man and worked hard at trying to make the right decisions and being the man that God wanted him to be. But we read in 2 Chronicles, as the Chronicle writes this in 32 and 30, this same Hezekiah also stopped at the upper water course of Gihon, brought to straight down to the west side of the city of David, and Hezekiah prospered in all his works. He prospered. He did good. He had a relationship with God. He tried to lead the people in the way that God wanted them to. And then the verse says, howbeit in the business of the ambassadors of the princes of Babylon, who sent unto him to inquire of the wonder of what God had done in the land. God left him to try him that he might know all that was in his heart. Hezekiah had the Babylonians show up. They wanted to know about this awesome thing that God had just done. He was so excited to have them there. He took them through all of his palace and showed them all of his stuff. He went and opened his safe. Showed him all of the guns and all of the good stuff and everything that he had. Showed him all of his money, all of his gold, all of his stuff. Showed them everything that he had. They went home and made ledgers of it and said, hey, guess what? We're coming back one day and we're taking everything. He didn't do one thing. He made up his mind that he was going to act upon his own feelings. He was excited that these people had come to him and he wanted to brag and show what all he had and everything that was going on. And the chronicler writes, howbeit in the business of the ambassador, that God allowed him to make a decision all by himself. He didn't counsel after God to find out what God wanted to do. He just made the decision all by himself. We've got to be praying people. We never know which decision is going to be the one that either trajects us into our future or causes us to drag something around for the next 15 years. We've got to have a relationship with God, and we've got to be praying people. Some of us, one of our excuses, we're just too bitter to pray. We know that if we pray, if we truly pray, if we truly do what we know we're supposed to do, then we're going to have to forgive them. We know that. We've been in this long enough to understand that in order for us to be able to have God forgive us and be right with God, that we've got to forgive the people around us. So why pray if I'm not ready to forgive them? Why pray if I'm not ready to let it go? So we'll pray. We'll come to the altar and say a few things. We'll spend a little bit of time with God. But all the while, we understand that there's some things inside of us that aren't right. And if we're ever going to get to the place in God that we know that we need to be and we want to be, there are some things that we're going to have to get right. And we're not quite ready to get those things right. And so God's saying, I want to know you. And you're saying, I would like to, but I've got some things I'm not ready to give up yet. I've got some things that I know you're dealing with me, and I know that I've got some situations in my family. I know that my marriage is falling apart. I know that my children are all messed up. I know that my world is all twisted up, and I'm struggling with all kinds of things, but I'm not quite ready to let some things go in my life. And so I'm willing to keep allowing these things to happen in my life because I'm not ready to be able to get to the place where I can really spend time with you. We're just too bitter to be able to have a relationship with him. We've got to understand that it's Matthew 6 and 9. And after this manner, therefore we pray, our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done as in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and give unto us our debts as we forgive. Forgive unto us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. And then he goes on, for if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. He's saying you've got to let it go if you're going to want to know me. They're saying, Jesus, we want to learn to pray. Teach us to pray. And he's saying you got to understand if you're going to pray, if you're going to have a relationship with me, there are some things you've got to let go in order for that to happen. Ephesians 4 and 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor, evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Then you be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Some of us are too ashamed to pray. We're like Adam and Eve in the garden where we just run and hide because we know that we've messed up. What does God do? He shows up and he deals with the situation right here, right now. You've got to understand, God doesn't want to wait 6 months. He wants to deal with it today. He doesn't want to deal with it 8 months from now when things have blown over and maybe emotions are not so high. He's wanting you to know, let's deal with it today. I'll help you today. I know that you've made some decisions that have put you in a bad way in your life, but I've already got a plan to get you out of it. I've already got a plan to show mercy to you. I've already got a plan to get you through this. I know you've made a decision that has forever changed the landscape of your life, but I'm not afraid of the decision that you made, and if you'll let me help you, we will deal with this right now. Don't live in shame. Don't keep hiding out there in the midst of the jungle. Come to me and we'll deal with it. Come to me and we'll wipe it away. Come to me and I'll help you take care of this situation. Don't be too ashamed to come to Jesus. Come to him. Allow him to work in your life. Allow his presence to move and flow inside of you. Allow him to do what it is that he desires to do in your life. And some of us, our excuse is, and we hate to admit it, but we're just satisfied with mediocrity. We're just satisfied with where we are. We don't want any more. We don't want any less. We're just happy with where we're at. We're happy with showing up and just having a little bit of good church. We're happy with having a few new folks. We're happy with everything going okay. We're happy. We've got to understand that God never called us to mediocrity. He called us to victory. He called us to be what God's called us to be. He didn't say that if you're hot, he said, if you're hot or cold, I'll spit you. He said, if you're lukewarm, I will spit you out of my mouth. And so we get satisfied with mediocrity. And we don't have a relationship with him because we're satisfied with mediocrity. And God's saying, I didn't call you to be mediocre. I didn't call you to be lukewarm. I want you to be hungry for the things of God. I want you to be hungry for miracles, signs, and wonders. I want you to be hungry for moves of God. I want you to be hungry for your community to be saved. I want to put some things inside of you. I want to stir you up. I want to give you ministries and callings and abilities and purpose and giftings. But I can't do it as long as you're just satisfied with being mediocre. And so we don't pray because we're satisfied with mediocrity. Lord, I ask you right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that you would challenge us, oh God, that we would quit making excuses for why we can't pray. Lord, that we would stop the busyness of life, oh God, and that we would allow your presence to move and flow around us. Lord, that we would quit worrying about things that are going to take care of themselves, oh God, and Lord, that you would help us, God, to be able to get into your presence. Lord, that we would understand that we can't go a day without you, God. Lord, that we've got to run every decision by you. It doesn't matter what the money looks like. It doesn't matter what it might sound like. God, is it your will? Is it what you want to do in my life, God? Speak to us, oh God. Help us to feel peace, God. Help us to know what is your will and your way in our lives, oh God. Lord, if it's some relationship that we have, God, if it's anger or bitterness that's keeping us from becoming what it is that you've called us to be, that it's keeping us from being able to get into your presence, God, reveal it unto us and help us to forgive our debtors as you forgive our debts. Lord, that we would not be ashamed to come into your presence, but we would come boldly before your throne. And that we would not be satisfied with mediocrity, but Lord, that we would be hungry for your promises, your revival, your purpose, and your plan in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.